Exodus. This is going to be our, I don't even know what number this is in the series on the Bible issue that we're looking at, but we are going to try to wrap up this series this morning on the Word of God. And it's the title of this message is The Proof of Preservation, The Proof of Preservation, and subtitle, and I'm going to take this from a Wednesday night class that we did, is Do We Really Need a Perfect Bible? Do you really need that? Do you need a perfect Bible, or is that just a theological, is that just a mental, theological kind of argument, position, and so forth, okay? So what I want you to do is open with to Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter number 16. What we have been doing in this series to kind of get each message started, we've been looking at some of the different translations, just to identify some of the differences and to let you know that there are differences. And last week we began to notice some of the different we looked at some of the differences in the New King James Bible, and we're going to look at them again, some different ones. Excuse me, in the New King James today. So we're going to take a few minutes to look at that, and then get on into our message. All right. We often look at and identify, and it's easy to recognize some of the differences in the New American Standard, the NIV, and some of those translations, but if you have a New King James Bible, people, you tend to think you're okay, there's no problem, and so forth. And it's a question that comes up sometimes is, well, what about the New King James? After all, it's a King James. And we want to say, without hesitancy, without fear of contradiction, that the New King James is not a King James. It doesn't even have the same title. We mentioned last time that when it says New King James, what's it implying? Yes, exactly. New and approved, something's wrong with the other one, and so forth. When you look at the idea of how the New Testament uses the New Testament in relationship to the Old, the book of Hebrews, when referring to the New Testament, the New Covenant, it says now that in saying new, he's made the first old. And so when you think about the idea of New King James, just implied in that, is there something wrong with the other one? Just in the title itself, the New King James, they're saying, they're making an accusation that if you have the other King James, if it's not the new one, then you got problems with the other one. And that's what all of them across the board unite together in saying. They all unite across the board in attacking the King James Bible. That's the common denominator, okay? It is indeed changed and so forth. But what I want you to do is I want you to open up to Exodus chapter 16. This is kind of a subtle one here. Exodus 16, verse 28. Exodus 16, 28. And notice the wording here. Exodus 16, 28. Notice the wording here. And then you tell me if there's a difference. Exodus 16, 28. Watch this very carefully. Everybody got the verse there. Ready? Here goes. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Okay, was there any difference? Everybody see it? Any difference? Okay, here it goes. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Any difference?
No.
Good, because I read the King James there. Now I'm going to read the New King James. Watch this and tell me if there's a difference. "And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" What's different? Interesting. Watch this. Ye and you. What difference does it make? How often do you hear people say, "Oh, that old archaic King James with the these and the thous." I remember some time back I was talking to a guy in San Diego. We actually was on, it was a phone call a guy made to the ministry and so forth, and he said he was a preacher down there and everything, and that he was real interested in some of the stuff about right division, but he was really mad at the King James Bible issue and so forth. And he said, "You know, we're modern English. We don't speak with that thee thou stuff. I don't go around up and down the street." I mean, this guy was upset. You know, like, whoa, okay, whatever. And I mean, just assaulting the Word of God because of the thee. Thine, ye, and so forth. And he just, "Man, that's old, archaic. Who talks like that anymore? God, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk like that anymore, so why should we talk?" Was his whole argument and so forth. Now, is there a difference between you and ye? Maybe so, maybe not. How's that for a clear answer, okay? Look at the verses, and you tell me if there's a difference. Your King James says this in verse 28. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws, Now in the New King James, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" What's the difference between the you and the ye? Anybody know? Okay. All right. The word you in English could be either singular or plural. The way we use it now. That's an important qualification there. The word you could be either singular or plural. But the word ye is what? It's always plural. Always. Yes. Yeah. See, here's the key. The is singular. Ye is plural. Let me say that again. The, thou, there's the singular. Ye is plural. Now, in modern days, the word you, is it singular or plural? Yes. It is singular or plural, depending on the context. Okay? You all, okay, if he's a southerner, right? Okay? So, what's that? That'd be more accurate. You all, yeah. Okay? That actually would be. Okay? Now, real quickly, look at the verse. What is the difference in the verse? In your King James Bible, it says, verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse, next word, ye to keep my commandments and my laws? What? Who's that there? God is asking Moses, who's the ye? That's the nation of Israel. Was Moses keeping God's laws? Yes. Who wasn't keeping God's laws? The nation pretty much as a whole, except Joshua, Caleb, a few more, and so forth. All right. Whereas if you go to the New King James Bible, you're not sure. Because it says in verse 26 there, I'm sorry, verse 28, how long do you refuse to keep? It says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You see, in the New King James, God is indicting Moses. The ye and the de, the ye and the thee, the you. They are, it's important. It's different. You can't just let him go. See that? That's the New King James, by the way, that does that. Now, if you would, very quickly, go with me to John 3. You all know this one. There's y'all again, right? John chapter 3. Watch this one here. John chapter number 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most famous passages in Christianity that is certainly misunderstood and taken out of the context, is the whole idea of being born again. It's a great misunderstanding. At any rate, it's not our purpose right now to go into all that, but rather look at this verse here. John 3:7. John 3:7. The Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Nicodemus, says this. John 3:7 says this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, comma, ye must be born again. What's the thee? Singular. What's the ye? What did he just say to Nicodemus? I say to thee, Nicodemus, ye, the nation, must be born again. Everybody see that in that verse right there? Thee and the ye. Thee and the ye. He's not saying to Nicodemus, I say unto you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Now, Nicodemus did need to be justified, right, and so forth. But his point is, he's speaking to Nicodemus as a leader of the nation. He's saying, I say to thee, Nicodemus, the nation needs to be born again. He says to Nicodemus, art thou a teacher, a master in Israel, and you don't even know what your nation needs? See, I say unto thee, ye. Whereas the new translations, I say unto you, you. You're not going to get that picture. So something is missing there. You don't want to let go of those these and the ye's. Those are incredibly helpful when you read, and necessary when you're reading through your Bible, to really be able to understand the distinction there. Now something else, kind of a shift gears now away from the ye and the ye, the ye as compared to you. Those are small words that carry big, have big impact and so forth. There's another word that carries a big impact, the word of, and the word in. Anybody know where I'm going with this one? Watch this. How about if you would go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Who knows where I'm going with this one? That's exactly right. You guys know this one. All right. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 2. Of and in. Of and in. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And I hope you'll really, really think about this one. I know you have, but it's always good to think about it again. Galatians chapter 2, 16. Galatians chapter 2, 16. And we'll get the young men up here to read up here. This is the reading row up here. How's that, okay? Galatians chapter 2, 16. So, Jonathan, why don't you start? Read verse 16 there. Okay, the idea in that verse of faith connected with Christ by the word of or in appears how many times? Let me ask the question again. The idea of faith connected with Christ or believing connected with Christ with the words of and in appears how many times? Okay, it appears three times. The word of appears how many times? Twice. And in how many times? Okay, so what's he saying? Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith what? Of Christ. That's faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith is that? That's His faith. So since we know that, well then even we have believed what? In Jesus Christ. Whose faith is that? That's your faith in Christ. That we might be justified by the faith, what? Of Christ. Whose faith is that?
Christ.
His faith. See that? Twice it's talking about His faith. Once it's talking about our faith. Whose faith is more important?
Christ.
Any questions about that? Jump down to chapter 2, verse 20. Stephen, can you read this one? Did Owen leave because he didn't want to read or what? Hope I didn't scare him off there. All right. I might have scared him off. Anyway. Look at Galatians 2:20. Stephen, could you read that for us, please? Okay, once again, you see the idea of the faith of Christ there in that verse. Whose faith is that? We live the Christian life not by our faith in Christ, but by His faith. You see, we rest in Him being our sufficiency. We rest in Him being our life. We rest in Him being our all in all. See that there? Now the New King James, true to all the other translations, sure enough changes it. Let me read it. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and so on. See how it changed it? It changed the of's to in. Every single time. Galatians 2:20, it says this. This one's real different. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Instead of I am crucified. But it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that's not the same thing. In Romans chapter 3, it changes it. Every time when your King James Bible says faith of Christ, the New King James follows the other translation saying faith in Christ. And all of a sudden now you begin to undermine and destroy the doctrine of the faith of Christ. See that there? So it's a big deal here. Now, let's move on then. Do we really need a perfect Bible? Or is it just something that preachers like to talk about and argue about and so forth? Do you need the preserved, perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God? What we looked at last week is the fact that God made a promise that He would preserve His Word. Anybody know where that verse was or where one of the verses we looked at, like six or eight of them? Anybody remember where it was? Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. Exactly right. Write that one down if you don't have it written down. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words, so as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we looked at the promise of preservation. We looked at the process of preservation. Remember that when God brought Israel into the land, and then there was going to be a king set over the nation of Israel, what was that king supposed to do with the Word of God, with the original copy that was in the Ark of the Covenant? He was supposed to make his own copy of that thing. And he was supposed to, from the copy that he made, he was supposed to meditate, study, read, learn, and rule and guide the nation from the copy. Isn't that fascinating? And we saw a couple of other principles like that, as well, a couple of other identical passages like that, where the Word of God was being copied, and the copy of the Word of God, as long as it was a faithful copy of the Word of God, had absolute infallibility like the original autographs. What we want to finish that series up with this morning is the proof of preservation. Did preservation really happen? You know, after all, God did promise it. Did it actually happen? Well, how would you know? None of us here have any originals. And you're right on the money there, John. None of us here have any originals. Did you know that? You knew that, right? Nobody has any originals today. The actual original is where? Exactly. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was already settled in heaven before he ever began to put it down on paper. So anything that was on paper on the earth was a copy of the original anyway. But nobody has any originals today. Okay? So since you don't have any originals, how do you know if preservation has actually occurred? Well, because the God of the book, the God of the Bible, says about himself he cannot lie. And at some point you've got to decide whether to believe him or not. And if you don't believe him, what are you even going to the Bible for anyway? But the God of the Bible says he cannot lie, and he made a promise to preserve his words. When you come to the New Testament and you look at various writers and people in the New Testament and you look at their view about the written document, let's see if we can discern whether or not they believe preservation was a reality. Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter, make it Matthew 4, just for time's sake. Make it Matthew chapter number 4. Look over to Matthew chapter number 4. Watch this. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted of the adversary. I think we actually started this series, or at least one of these series, with this passage. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the adversary, and he had nothing else to appeal to, and I don't want, when I say nothing else, I don't want to imply that he was trying to appeal to something else, because he didn't. But when he's tempted by the adversary, look at what happens here. Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I never could have done that, okay? Give me an hour and I'm hungry, right? It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, what? You know, and even if you didn't read the rest of the verse, but do read it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's his appeal? It's a written document. And it's every word that came out of the mouth of God. We were talking a little bit earlier about the idea of the Word of God, inspiration, and so forth. Inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the Bible writers. Inspiration is a reference to what happened to the words that came out of the mouth of God. They got written down. It is written. Demanded by the phrase itself, it is written, is the promise, the fulfillment of preservation. Well, why did I say that? Why do I say that? Why does that have to be true? What's that? Because he didn't have any of the originals. Think about the statement itself. It not was written, it not will be written, it is written. There was a written standard that was his final court of appeal in everything. He never sinned one single time. So was he right about his view of what represented and what was the final authority? Absolutely correct. See that? You see, when it comes to a verse like that, it is written. The verse itself demands, not simply implies in a secondary sense, but absolutely demands that what God gave by inspiration was still available for him in his day to read and trust, to depend on, and absolutely hold everybody in his audience accountable to. Fine. But that was his day. We don't live back then. We're a few years later than that. What about today? Do you understand? You're even though you're not back there, you're still at the same point. It is still either written or it's not. If it isn't, written, then what difference does it make that it was written for him? How would you even know it? You wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't even know whether that verse was right or not. You see, if preservation lasted up until his day, and here we're 2,000 some years removed and so forth, and we're suggesting or implying that, well, it didn't last this long, then how can you even go to a verse like that and appeal to a verse like that? And say, well, for him it was written, but for us it's not. How would you know? It's a total guess. His word's eternal. So it's always been and always will be. See that? Isn't that incredible? Okay. So just the verse itself is a proof of preservation. Look over to Matthew 22. These are verses that you're all very familiar with, but again, we just want to reiterate them and solidify them in our thinking. Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29 says this. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the what? Okay, so he's talking about the Scriptures, right? A written document that he could read, that they not only could read, but had read. But there's some problems because they don't believe him and don't understand him by their own choice. It says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, it's not our purpose to go over that at this point, but rather just to notice some things about what he refers to as the Scriptures. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Question. For him, what did he believe the Scriptures were? The very words that were spoken by God hundreds of years before this event right here, but that they could actually read word by word. That's what he believed. You see, preservation is demanded by a verse like that. If he says, have you not read, that means it's a written document, it's available, it's there, they're accountable to it. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? And he said that the Scripture came out of the mouth of God, the words of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He's saying those words that you guys can read, they came out of the mouth of God. They're the very words of God. But they're not the original autographs. You see, demanded by the verse itself is preservation. But again, that was his day. What about our day? Well, if you don't have those words, then you can't be accountable to the Scripture like Christ is holding them accountable to it. If you don't have those words, then you can't read that which was spoken out of the mouth of God. Is there a problem with that?
Puts doubt in
you. You better believe it puts doubt in your mind. It better put doubt in your mind because you don't know, well, what can I believe and what can't I believe? You see that? So demanded by the very verse itself is the proof of preservation, I should say. Go with me to Luke 24. This is a great one. Look over to Luke 24. Luke 24 itself. Go over to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24, this is the day of the resurrection. We've read this passage before through many times. There's a lot of things that happen on this particular day. One of the things that Luke focuses on is these two men who are walking from Emmaus. Look at Luke 24:13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus and so forth. So they were disciples of the Lord. They trusted that Christ the Messiah was the Messiah. They're very discouraged because he died. He was crucified, rejected, died and so forth. And now they've gotten this rumor going around that he was raised from the dead. They're still very confused and sad and everything. Christ comes up and walks with them. They don't yet recognize him. He walks with them a good portion of the day. And then watch what he says. Look with me at Luke 24 at verse 25. Luke 24:25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the what? The scriptures, the things concerning himself. Once again, I ask this question. What did he appeal to? The scriptures. What are the scriptures? A written document. A written document containing what? The very words that came out of the mouth of God. That's what scripture is. That's what the scriptures are. They are the very words that came out of the mouth of God that God had written down and has promised to preserve. Now, the fact that he appeals to the scriptures as the basis that these guys are to look to determine whether or not Christ was supposed to suffer and die and be raised again and then later on enter into his glory, the very fact that he appeals to the scriptures tells us what did he believe about the scriptures. They were the Word of God. They were there. They were available. They could be checked out. They could be cross-referenced. The words mattered. They could run this verse with that verse and look at it and come to a conclusion. In fact, he expected them to come to conclusion right there, right now, as he's talking to them and opening to them the Scriptures. The Scriptures were right there available for them to read, to study. See that? If you look a little bit further ahead, verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." And he went in to tarry with them. "It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave them. And their eyes were opened." Oh man, imagine how wonderful that must have been there. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us?" This is good heartburn, by the way. This you don't want magic water for. Keep this heartburn, right? Right? Okay. He says, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he did what? Opened to us the scriptures." Then they must have been available. They must have been there. The very passage itself demands. Listen, if scripture, if that word itself, by definition from the Bible itself, is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper, then if he appeals to Scripture and expects them to be accountable to Scripture, then the Scriptures must have been there and they were none of the original autographs. Isn't that amazing? But once again, that was his day. What about our day? What about our day? Okay, but let's not miss the point. What about our day? You either have it or you don't. It is that cut and dry. You see, if you don't have the scriptures, then you don't even know if this is an accurate account. You don't know if this is correct. Understand that? Which verse do you start leaving out and messing with and deleting and so forth? So what did Christ said? It is written. So what did Christ said? Search the scriptures. So what did Christ say? So what did Christ said? He opened it in the scriptures and so forth. So what? If you don't have it, it doesn't matter. Understand that? You would be calling him a liar. You'd be saying God was not able to fulfill his promise. Of course you got to have the scriptures. You see that? If you look a little bit further in the same chapter, Luke 24, verse 44, watch this. Luke 24, verse 44 says this, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Do you believe that verse? Are you sure? Did you just see what we just read? See, that book sitting on your lap right now, or on that table right in front of you right now, it claims that these are the words. That those are them right there. People say, no, John, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying, well, these are kind of the words. Well, I didn't see the word kind of in that verse. Those either are the words or they're not. That's a written account of the very words that Christ said. It either is or it isn't. Isn't that interesting? Okay. He says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written." It's a written document in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He takes the whole Old Testament right there. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The whole Old Testament, it's a written document, and those are the words. See that? And they didn't have the originals. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the proof of preservation. God not only promised to preserve His words, but you can see right up to the life of Christ and so forth, those words were there. He believed they were there. But if they were there and they're not here, then how do we even know they were there? Do you understand the slippery slope that you're on when you go back and say, well, that was for that day, they're not here today. Well, then you don't know if any of these verses are reliable or trustworthy or dependable.
And it's just one more step to corrupt the
evil. That's exactly right. It really does. Yeah. Go to John 5. Watch this here. Go to John chapter 5. Look at something else. Go to John chapter number 5. Not 1 John, the Gospel of John. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Okay, watch this here. Look at this passage. John chapter 5. And look at verse, look at John 5:39. Look at that phrase right there. John 5:39 says this. What's the first phrase there? You know, even independent and apart from the context, what does the phrase demand? That they had to be available to search. Now, granted, he's talking to people here that are rejecting the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures. They're not believing He's the Messiah. But He still holds them accountable to the Scriptures. He says, search the Scriptures. I've even seen some commentaries, they read this verse as though Christ is chiding them for searching the Scriptures. You'll even read some in commentaries that are suggesting that Christ is saying here, yeah, you can search the Scriptures, but that's not enough. You need to come and find me over here as though He is fighting against the Scriptures. That's not what He's doing here in this context. He says here, search the Scriptures. Watch what He says. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Stop there. Was their thinking right or wrong? Their thinking was right. He's not condemning them for their thinking. He's condemning them for their not believing what they were reading. If they would search the Scriptures, and if in fact in the Scriptures they found eternal life, who would they find? They'd find Him. See that? He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And guess what, guys? They are they which testify of Me, He says. He puts the Scriptures on the identical level with Himself, and He puts Himself on the identical level with Scriptures, and He did not have the original autographs. See, the verse demands preservation. The verse demands that the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God, that over those hundreds of years foretold His coming, predicted His arrival, demonstrated, prophesied what He would do, what He would say, that they could actually go back and read them and check it out, match it up with what He did, what He said, and say, yeah, this is the guy, let's trust him. See that? Search the Scriptures. Then they were there. But what about today? Friends, if they're not here today, you can't do what that verse says. If you don't have the Scriptures today, if you don't have the perfect, infallible, it is written, to go and search the Scriptures, to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ and find everything else that God wants you to find in Him and so forth. If you don't have those Scriptures, then you can't find it. It's a guess. It is truly going around like with blindfolders on, trying to figure out what's going on. Understand that principle there? Quickly go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here. This one is just amazing, and I think all of these are. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and start with me at verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are... Ooh, I left the word out there, didn't I? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not a trick question, but you got to think about this for a second. Did Timothy have any of the original Scriptures, original autographed Scriptures? Okay, it's not a trick question, but you got to think about that. Yeah, I mean, I'm not talking about the ones that were in heaven. Yeah, he had 1st and 2nd Timothy. Okay? He had, right from the pen of Paul's hand, right from the ink of Paul's pen, I guess, he had 1st and 2nd Timothy. But wait a minute. The verse isn't talking about only 1st and 2nd Timothy. Because from a child he knew those scriptures. Well, that couldn't have been 1st and 2nd Timothy. So what did he have? He had the scriptures. And in the verse they're called holy. And who told Paul to call them? Who told Paul to call that? Well, who told Paul to call them holy? Who? The Spirit of God told Paul to label them thus. That means that the documents, the written documents that Timothy had as a child to read, which would have certainly included the Old Testament and probably by this point, certainly much of the New Testament as well, and certainly including he had in his hand 2 Timothy to read this very passage. God, the Holy Spirit, calls them holy scriptures. Isn't that fascinating? He calls them, the fact that God called them holy demands that they could not have been filled with errors, mistakes, deletions, corruptions, and so forth. See that there? And not only that, if Timothy is reading 2 Timothy, okay, so he's got 2 Timothy in his hand, and he's got all these other scriptures and so forth, and he calls them holy scriptures, and then Paul lumps 2 Timothy with those, what did he just now do? He gave the same authority to the original autograph of 2 Timothy that he gave to all those copies that were non-originals, except maybe 1 Timothy. Did that make sense how I said that? Do you get that? By him linking together and putting in the same category, 2 Timothy, with all those other scriptures and calling them holy, then he was giving to those other scriptures the same authority, the same infallibility, the same inerrancy as the original 2 Timothy that Timothy himself was laying his own eyeballs on. That's amazing. See that? The passage demands preservation. You know? Let's shift gears because we're going to be out of time too soon. Let's shift gears here. Do we need a perfect Bible? Do you need the Scriptures? And I understand in answering that question, those will object and people will object and they'll say, well, not everybody has a Bible. Not everybody in China has a Bible. Not everybody in South America has a Bible and so forth, as though that's the answer to the question. As though that solves the problem. Or sheds light on the issue. I understand that not every human being on the face of the planet has their own personal copy of the Word of God. That's never been true. Even when God was giving originals. Listen, when God wrote the original first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, who had them? Exclusively. The nation of Israel. Exclusively. And hundreds of thousands of people lived and died at that time. And His Word was given to Israel at that time. So the suggestion, the idea, when we say, well, do you need a perfect Word of God? And they say, well, no, because not everybody has a perfect Word of God, so you don't need one. That doesn't answer the question. And it certainly doesn't shed any light on the issue. I'm saying, if the Bible itself says things like this, if it says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, then what does it demand? That you've got to have the Word of truth to study, to rightly divide. If the Word of God says, search the Scriptures, just because everybody doesn't have their own personal copy of Scripture doesn't invalidate the verse. But it does mean that those who do have the Word of God should study it, should rightly divide it. And the fact that the Word of God says things like, "What saith the Scripture?" Remember, that's, isn't that our key verse? Where's that verse? Quickly. Give us a hand sign. What's the hand sign? And it's not the one you use on the freeway. Right? What's the hand sign? Romans 4, 3. Go there real quickly here. Romans 4, go there quick. Look, this is the hand gesture. This is our church hand gesture. Okay? Right? And it does include some fingers, but not like you get on the freeway out there. Romans 4 and then 3. So hold up, four fingers and then three fingers. And it says this, Romans 4, 3 says this, "For what saith the Scripture?" Well, if you don't have it, you won't know. See, you can't determine that if you don't know. You got that figured out? Yeah, you're practicing the hand signs here, okay? Four, three. You got to be careful how you do the three one there. You know? So, yeah, there you go. That's the gangway to say it. Like, is it like, no, whatever. You know? So look at Romans 10. Romans 10. You know this passage as well. Romans 10. Ted will teach the teens a new way to do it. To do a gang rap with something like that, you know. I know. She's already got it down. Look at that. Yeah, she's. Oh no. Well, hey. Well, at least we're getting the Word of God in teens somehow, some way, right? Amen. There we go. Okay. Watch this. Romans 10:17. Look at this passage. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?" Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." See, you got to have it, friends. Got to be there. And again, just because somebody will say, "Well, not everybody has the Bible." Well, but you do. Assuming you have the right one. So, you know, similar with the gospel. People reject the gospel of the grace of God. You go out and talk to a lost man and say, you know, you're justified by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. By the way, is that the true statement? Right. You're justified by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone exclusively. Nothing else. He did it all. And so somebody wants to reject that news by saying, "Well, what about the guy in Africa? I never talked to that guy, but I'm talking to you." You're going to reject it because he hasn't heard it? How does that make any logical, reasonable, intelligent sense? Well, the guy in South America, the guy in India hadn't heard us. Okay, fine, but what about you have heard it? You know? And that, by the way, that's true. What exactly is it that they haven't heard and don't know? See, they do know they're accountable to the God of creation. Every man is without excuse. That's exactly right, you know? So, when it comes to the issue of the Bible, people say, "Well, you don't have to have a perfect Bible because not everybody has a Bible." How does that help? How does that answer? No. God in His Word gave His Word by inspiration, promised to keep it through what He calls preservation, and He teaches us in His Word about the process, and the evidence of it is right here before us. You can trust it. You can rest in it. You can build it into your heart, into your life. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And that's not ashamed in the sense of, "Well, I won't speak up in this crowd," kind of a thing. But rather, when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he's saying, because this thing works. The gospel, when somebody believes it, they really get saved. They really do. Did you know that? Did you know that when you believe the blood of Christ alone, did you know you really get saved? You really do. It happens to you. God does it to you. We need to make a bumper sticker. "Has God done it to you?" You know, we were talking about, I'm going to get in trouble for this one, I promise you, I'll get in trouble. But don't misunderstand me. We were talking this morning about the finger of God and how the finger of God is the Spirit, right? Maybe we should ask, make a bumper sticker that says, "Has God given you the," you know, kind of a thing. Yeah, see, you got the mind there. Right? It wasn't just me. But think about that one. You know, has God given you His Spirit and so forth? Yeah. So anyway, that'll get us in trouble, right? Well, you know, you and I, by faith, can rest in absolute confidence that you have the Word of God. The whole edification process demands that you have the words of God. If you don't have the words of God, you can't go through the edification process. You can't be edified. If you don't have the very words of God that the Spirit of God teaches to produce edification, then the Spirit of God doesn't have anything to use to teach and edify you. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? But you and I can rest assured. We can say, it is written. We can say, thus saith the Lord. We can say, what saith the Scripture? How come we can do that? Because we do have it. You can go forward with it, trusting it, resting it, believing it, getting into your inner man, building your life upon what it says. And it will take you through life as you just rest in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, and not just this morning, but these get-togethers each week and Bible studies, and each of us our own personal Bible studies in Your Word. We thank You, God, that we do have Your Word. And as one of the men asked a couple of weeks ago, that not so much a question of what would it mean if we didn't have Your Word, but what does it mean since we do have Your Word? And, oh, what a question that is. Father, might we never take it for granted, but that we would appreciate that we have Your very words, and trust them, rest in them. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen.